Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is the good news. Jesus paid the once and forever price to put away our sin, to remove it forever as an obstacle so we could come into fellowship with God. Jesus paid the once and forever price to save us, to get us in that positional righteousness, and then to work out his righteousness in our lives. He paid that once and forever price to redeem us back to God so that we would forever be God's people.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, in a message titled, One Sacrifice for Sins Forever. Now here's Pastor Brian.
In doing so, forever removed sin as the obstacle to fellowship with God. So Jesus made a way back into fellowship with God. He forever removed the obstacle of sin. That's what it means when it says he put away sin. He put it away completely. So it's no longer the barrier. And now, through Jesus' sacrifice, many of the things that the Old Testament talked about in relation to God's heart and his desire for people, they've all been realized now through the sacrifice that Christ made. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that great news? But you see, that's only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. The statement in the Psalms was predicated on what Jesus would do when he would come and offer himself as a sacrifice. That it was through that and because of that, that God could remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That he would remember our sins no more. Micah says something similar in the very final words of his little book of prophecy. He says this, speaking of God, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And then he says, concerning God, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Jesus, through the one sacrifice, put away our sin. He cast them in the depths of the sea. So they're no longer an obstacle. So now we come back into fellowship with God. And that's what everything was intended to be like originally. We come into the place that we were created to be in, and life suddenly gets much, much better, makes much more sense. So that's the first thing that happens. Secondly, as we look at these six references to the once and forever sacrifice, we see that through that, Jesus sanctified and perfected forever those who trust in him. So he sanctified and perfected forever. Now, the word sanctify normally refers to the process that we go through after we become Christians of being made holy in our behavior. So sanctification has to do with this process of becoming, I like to describe it as becoming more like Jesus, because that's, you know, Jesus is the Holy One. Sanctification is the process that we go through of making us more like Jesus. That's normally what the word sanctify means. But the author of Hebrews doesn't use it in that same way. He uses it to refer to what Paul would call justification. And justification is not describing the process that we go through after we're saved of being made more like Christ. Justification is the one-time event where God declares us to be righteous because of our faith in Christ. So what he's really describing when he talks about having perfected forever those who are sanctified, he's really talking about the fact that positionally we are seen by God as perfect And that happened the moment you believed in Jesus, and you're as perfect as you could ever be. And there could never be any improvement on that because it's the perfect righteousness of Christ. Something that's very helpful and very encouraging for us sinners is to know that we are positionally perfected before God. We need to know that because we oftentimes live in a state of guilt and shame and condemnation because we know we fail, we know we sin, and we automatically think that our failure, our sin here on earth puts us out of favor with God. But it doesn't. You see, because God sees us in Christ. So let's just say God's looking down from heaven. Here he is today. He's looking at everyone here today. And there he sees us all. You're all sitting. He sees you there. I'm standing. He sees me here. He sees us all. And he sees you as perfect. He sees you as absolutely perfect. There's nothing, as he looks at you in that position in Christ, there's nothing that God says, oh, that's bad. That needs to be fixed. That needs to be purified. That needs to be cleansed. No, none of that's there. He looks at you and he sees you perfect. That's our position. We have that position from God's point of view. Now, the person next to you, especially if you're married to them, or if you're related to them, if you live in the same house with them, it's a completely different story, right? They're like, wait, no, they're not perfect. Believe you me, I know. So this is the distinction between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. And what a wonderful reality to know that positionally we're there. We're as righteous as we'll ever be. And we became as righteous as we'll ever be the moment we trusted in Jesus, because it's through this one sacrifice that he perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are declared righteous. But then on the practical level, this is where sanctification comes in. God is still working all of that out. So we don't look to each other the same way we look to God. God sees us perfect. We see each other as imperfect. But one day, that will change as well, because one day the sanctification process will be done and we will be glorified. So that's what he tells us here, that it was through this one sacrifice that he perfected forever those who are sanctified. And then thirdly, we read that it was through this one sacrifice that Jesus obtained for us eternal redemption. He obtained for us eternal redemption. The word redemption, as I pointed out before, the word redemption has the idea of buying something back. To redeem something, it's something that you had once that was lost, and now you're going to get it back. You're going to get it back by a payment. So Jesus paid through his one sacrifice. He paid the payment that was due, and so he has obtained for us, through that payment of his own blood, he's obtained for us eternal redemption. Jesus has purchased us back from sin and Satan, and he's made us God's eternal possession. That is such wonderful news, isn't it? You belong to God. And of course, we're told that in many different passages in the New Testament. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his, Paul says to the Corinthians. And, you know, Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so this idea of being purchased by God, bought by him, Jesus said that he was going to give his blood as a ransom, his life as a ransom for our sin. And that's exactly what he did. Through this one sacrifice, he obtained for us eternal redemption. And so these are the effects of this once and forever sacrifice that Jesus made. The priest who offered those offerings could never really take away sins. They could never do the stuff that we're reading about here. They, as we studied last week, they could never cleanse the conscience. And we'll look at that again next week because it comes back around to that. But that cleansing, that purification, that inner work of the Spirit, none of that could happen through the priest offering the blood of the bulls and the goats. And at the time that this letter was written to the Hebrews, the priests were still doing that. And remember, they were being tempted because of persecution. They were being tempted to go back to that system that was quickly going to be vanishing away. But the author's point is there's nothing back there anyway. All of those sacrifices could never do what needed to be done. And the proof that they could never do it is that they never could cease. They had to keep being offered over and over again. And as he pointed out in the very last verse there that we read, verse 18, he says, because if they would have accomplished what they were designed to do, bring us forgiveness, then they would have stopped. There's no more need for a sacrifice once sins are forgiven. But the fact that the sacrifices went on and on endlessly just was evidence that the sin was never really forgiven. And so Jesus, through the one sacrifice, did all that needed to be done. Now, the thing I want to focus on as we wrap things up here today is I want to talk in closing about this whole wonderful thing that we're talking about called salvation. And we use salvation as a general term for, you know, the fact that we have become children of God and we're now going to heaven, we're not going to hell, and things like that. All of that's true. But what we need to understand is, like I said, salvation is a general term, but there are specific components to our salvation that it's helpful if we understand. I need to know the different components. They're all together. You can't separate them. You can't have one without the other. But a lot of times we miss these components. We don't realize that, you know, it's not just this one general thing. There's these different aspects to it. It's helpful for us to understand this. So from the start, salvation is, it happens instantly. Now, some people have the idea that salvation is a long process. Now, undoubtedly, there can be a process that takes place. In other words, when you become a Christian, you can look back over your life and you can see, man, God's been working in my life for a long time. He's been convicting me, dealing with me, bringing people into my life, you know, allowing these things to happen. You can look back and you realize, wow, God's been at work a long time. But you weren't saved during that process. You got saved at a certain point. Some people think that getting saved itself is this long, long process that you never quite know if it even happens until you're dead and gone, and then you find out. I've always thought that, you know, that's the wrong time to find out if you're saved, when you're dead and you can't do anything about it. There's a point of salvation. And that initial point is what the author here calls sanctified. But Paul calls it justified. So Hebrews writer and Paul use these words a little bit differently. But I'm going to use the word justified because it's clearer. But in Hebrews 10... he uses the word sanctified, but he means the same thing. And justified is this. Justified is that positional thing that we were talking about a minute ago. It's God's declaration concerning me and you and everybody else who's put their faith in Jesus. It's God's declaration that we are now righteous. That's justification. That's what happens. It's like there's a cosmic element to it. It's where, you know, God is seated there upon his throne and he declares, as the judge of the universe, he declares that we are not only not guilty for the sins that we've committed, but we are righteous, positively righteous, because the righteousness of Jesus is put on our account. So that at that instant, I'm saved. You're saved. Any person on the planet that believes in Jesus is saved. That instant, they're justified. Anybody throughout all of history who has just put their faith in Jesus, they're justified just like that. But along with that, at the very same instant, if you will, there's something that happens to you. See, this happens, it's like a transaction that happens in heaven in a sense. But there's something that happens on earth. There's something that happens in us. And this is called regeneration. Regeneration means to be given a new life. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You could translate that, you must be regenerated. Peter writes and says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Peter could have said, we've been regenerated. It's the same, it means the same thing. Paul described this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. So the moment I believe in Jesus, God declares me righteous, and then I'm regenerated. I'm made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into my life and gives me life. So that happens. I'm regenerated. And the reason I bring this up is because it's important to recognize that it's not just a pronouncement by God that we are righteous, and then we go on our merry way and just keep living the way we've been living. No, the proclamation that we are righteous is accompanied by the power of God's Spirit taking up residence in our lives, regenerating us, making us new. And then from that point begins a process that Paul will call sanctification, but we'll use a different word. Paul uses this word too, transformation. Transformation. Now, sanctification, like I said, it's the process that we go through after we're converted. We start in this process of being made holy or being made more like Jesus. It's a lifelong process. But you could also call it transformation. So that happens. God starts changing us. He starts transforming us. Oftentimes for a person, if you're involved in very blatant kind of sinful behavior, very obvious types of, you know, big sin kind of things, there's an instantaneous change. But there's still a lot of things that we don't even think of sometimes as sin, that are sin, that need to be cleansed out of us. And that happens over a process of time. And it really happens in many ways over the entire span of our lives. So, you know, I came to Christ and I got off alcohol like that. I came to Christ, I got off drugs like that. I came to Christ, I got out of prostitution. I came to Christ, you know, these big things that happened. But I never even thought about my own greed. I never thought about my own prejudices. I never thought about my own hatred. I never thought about my own selfishness. Those were things that I wasn't really thinking about, but those are real sins that are deep down in my heart that this process of sanctification or transformation is dealing with throughout our lives. So that's what's happening. And then finally, salvation includes glorification. And that is when you get a new body that doesn't have any sin in it, and you never have any of these problems again forever. So let's look at these, each one, and let me just take each one of these and show you what happens with sin when this particular thing happens. So with justification, we are immediately freed from the penalty and the guilt of sin. So the guilt of sin, we're guilty, God acquits us. The penalty is death. The penalty no longer applies. Jesus paid the price. Okay, that happens at justification. Regeneration, what happens? The Spirit of God comes in me and breaks the grip of sin over my life. So sin has a death grip on me, but the Spirit of God comes in and that death grip is broken. And that's why these kinds of dramatic types of things happen, like I just mentioned. Because suddenly that power of sin is broken because of now the presence of the Spirit in my life, because of the regeneration that's taken place. But then when it comes to transformation, we have contamination and pollution of sin that is then being washed out of us throughout our lifetimes. So there's a transformation that's going on where the contamination of sin, the pollution of sin, the sin that's deep down in my heart that maybe I don't even realize is there at certain points. And then suddenly one day, you know, something happens and I react in a certain way and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's sick. That's so bad. I didn't even know that was there. That's the contamination and the pollution of sin. And transformation is how that's being dealt with. And then finally, glorification, the very presence of sin will forever be removed from our lives. There will be no more sin in us. And so as a result, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more moral corruption. There will be no more self-centeredness and self-serving and all of those things. It'll all be gone. And we will have glorified bodies, sinless bodies, bodies now that are like the body of Jesus, without sin, free from sin. All of this is the outcome of the once and forever sacrifice that Jesus made. This is what happens to those who receive that sacrifice. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus paid the once and forever price to put away our sin, to remove it forever as an obstacle so we could come into fellowship with God. Jesus paid the once and forever price to save us, to get us in that positional righteousness. And then to work out his righteousness in our lives, he paid that once and forever price to redeem us back to God so that we would forever be God's people. He did it all on the cross. And so that's why we sing songs about the cross, the wondrous cross. That's why we sing songs about the blood of Jesus. That's why we meditate on the sacrifice that he made, because it was through that one sacrifice forever that he obtained for us eternal redemption. He put away our sin forever. So our response is just one of thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I want to show you how much I appreciate that by giving myself entirely to you. Because of course, that's his desire. He redeemed us for himself that he might have his own special people, zealous to love him and to serve him and to do his work. And that's how we show our thankfulness for all that he's done for us.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled By Searching by Isabel Kuhn.
Cheryl, tell us about Isabel Kuhn.
Well, Isabel Kuhn was a missionary and she was with China Inland Missions, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But she served there from 1928 to 1954 with her husband, and they served the Lisu Indians in China. Now, the interesting thing is a lot of people think that every missionary was born into a Christian family. Well, that's not Isabel Kuhn's testimony. She was born into a very secular family. In fact, her mother was an atheist and did not have any regard for God at all. So Isabel Kuhn talks about her own struggle to come to know the Lord and actually to begin to walk with the Lord, and then the call on her life to go into missions, and then the call on her life to marry her husband, John. And if you read By Searching by Isabel Kuhn, you will get very interested in her life and you'll want to read all of her books. And I think that she wrote somewhere around 10 books. I've read all of them. I love all of her books. But a great place to start out is By Searching, which is an autobiography of Isabel Kuhn's journey to faith and the call of God.
Great.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled By Searching by Isabel Kuhn. You can order the book By Searching by going to our website, brianbrodersen.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book By Searching by Isabel Kuhn to encourage you in your faith as you seek after God. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.